You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
About 91, I was like in my late teens. I'm an old boy. And so when I was at, you know, probably like 19, 18, before I was saved, and just a few years before I got saved. And so as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old, that I was into hip-hop music. I was heavily into this. This was my era, and this is what I was into. And so Nas, and it's funny just thinking about it, like a big old man now is into that, but you know, this was my era. And so Wu-Tang Clan and Nas and all of these, and I was just thinking about some of these the music that I like to listen to, and one of the as I was putting this sermon together, I was thinking of illustrations, and one of these songs came into my mind. How many know that you could listen to songs years and years ago but you still remember the lyrics? Amen. And if we ask you what you read in the Bible today, you're like, and so, but one of the there was a group, it's called Gangstar, and so he had a song called Just to Get a Rep, and the whole song was about a young guy that wants to get a rep, and so he goes and they rob this other guy for his chain, and then they shoot him, and then in the end, the guy comes back, and he's talking about just to get a rep, just to get a rep. And I was thinking, as I was growing up, 18, 19, these are the early 90s now, everybody in my era was talking about, yeah, that guy's got a rep. Yeah, this is who he is. And what they were talking about is, obviously, to have a rep was short for your reputation. Do you have a reputation? Do people know you? Or what do they know about you? And so I was thinking that we understand, some of you may understand that kind of street life, you know, that reputation. But it doesn't have to be just a street life rep. It can be people's in their families, they have a reputation for something. People in business, at the workplace, there are people that have a reputation for something. And what that is that this is what they're known for. This is their rep. Not only do we see that in the natural, as Christians, what are you known for? What are you known for? Look at someone and say, what are you known for? Yeah, what are you known for? What is your rep? I want to preach a sermon. Okay, it's getting deep in here now. I don't know. Maybe you was known for something. I want to preach a sermon, minister a sermon on having a godly rep. How many know as a Christian we should have a godly rep? I want to expound. How do we get a godly rep? And I want to look at Colossians 1 verse 4. The Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace, your mercy. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come down in this place so that Jesus would be magnified. And all God's people said, amen. The real church said, amen. I do that because I like interaction. Amen. I like to warm you up a little bit. A godly rep. Think about, I want to speak about this tonight, because in our text, it reveals something. What we see in our text is that Paul is the, we've kind of gone through this, but let me just repeat it because it's good to be repeated. What we see is that Paul is writing to the Colossians. This church, and as Paul is writing to this church, this group of Christians, Paul says something in this passage of Scripture. And what it reveals, Paul says, since we heard of you, since we've heard about you, since we've heard of your faith. And so what we understand from this is word has got back to Paul about them. Word has got back to Paul about this church. What it means is some people have been to the church at Colossae, and what they've done is they've gone back to Paul and they've started to speak about their experience with the church there. These people have come to the church, they've interacted with the people, and word about them has gone back to Paul. Now, if you know anything about human nature, people will talk about things when either they are very bad or they are very good. That's when people, how many know people don't talk about just average stuff? No one came in here today, guess what, I saw a car today. Because that's average. People talk about either things that are very good or things that are very bad. That's what people talk about. Now, in this case, they're talking about this church in a good way. People were coming back and they were telling Paul this. This is what they're telling. They're saying, Paul, we was at that church and these people are on fire. We was at that church and we saw how they conducted themselves. These Christians are serious. The quality of these individuals is on another level. They have a godly rep. This is what it is. People are talking about them. People have seen and experienced how they do church. And something about that has impacted their lives. They're saying, Paul, these people are on fire. I went to that church. It's serious what God is doing there in those people. The quality of those individuals is above just the natural. There's things about them that is not normal. What do we say? We said people talk about things when either they're very bad or they're very good. If they were just ordinary, Paul wouldn't have heard about it. People don't talk about the ordinary. People have come to many churches and they've been through many churches and they don't talk about that. The reason they're talking, the reason why the Colossians are gaining a godly rep is that when people came to that church, something about them impacted them. Because Paul says, we've heard. Paul is not saying, I came there and I saw it. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. What did they hear? What was it about the Colossians that impacted people that Paul heard about? The first thing it says there is their faith in Christ. That their faith in God was not just ordinary, but their faith in God was extraordinary. That when people was around them, talking with them, fellowshipping with them, they would come and visit the church for a while and they would see what these people would do and say. They said, these people, their faith in Christ. Let me expound upon this a little bit. What it means is their absolute trust and confidence, their absolute trust and confidence in God's power, God's wisdom, and God's goodness. That's what they saw. They saw that these people, their faith in God, they have a confidence in God. They have a trust in God, in His power. That's what they have. In His wisdom and in His goodness. And this was evident. This is what they, it was so pervasive. It was so bold. It was so out there that people would leave and talk about it. I said, Paul, listen, those guys, it touched me just being around these guys. Paul says, I've heard, you guys have got a reputation. And that reputation is, you guys, the faith in Christ Jesus is serious. But not just their faith, what did it say as well? And of your love for all the saints. It wasn't just their faith that impacted people. What it was is their love for the church. And not their love for their own clique. It wasn't their love for their own people. It wasn't their love for their own clique. It wasn't their love. Hey, yeah, those people, you know what? They love their own type. Wasn't that? It said all the saints. It wasn't, oh, right, we love everybody because this clique is road. Yeah, they just love the road. Oh, no, this clique. Oh, no, this is the uni clique. No. Oh, no. They love all the Africans there. The Nigerians, yeah. or the Ghanaians, or the West Indians, or the mixed race. Jesus. It's not many of us. A few of us, though. Amen. But this is what he said. He said, no, it's not about that. He said that what impacted them is they saw their love for all of the saints, all of the church. So think about this now. This church is gaining a godly rep. That people are talking, people are going there and they go and they leave and they talk. Everybody's talking about what's going on there. These people have a full, their confidence, their trust in God's power, in God's wisdom, in God's goodness. No matter what they go through, they keep trusting God. Hey, I heard you, listen, I'm going to trust God. Hey, I heard this is happening. I'm going to trust God. God is powerful, God is good, and God is wise. Not only that, they saw people giving and serving and loving. They'd be like, standing back, wow, look how you're, wow, look at you. You and you would never be friends if it wasn't for Christ. I know, but God's love in us. Look, and we're loving. They would see people helping. Where did you get that from? Oh, I was without. But, you know, brother so-and-so came and he bought me this and he gave me that. This is what they saw, this church. And this is what built their reputation. This is what they were renowned for knowing. Their faith and love made people talk about them. Is this us? Is this us? Are you known? What is your rep today? Is your rep your faith in God? Is that what you're known for? Your faith, your confidence, your trust in God. When you talk, people are like, wow, you really do believe in God. You believe in his power. You're speaking of his power. You speak of his wisdom. God told me, and his word says this, live holy, live clean, love God, be righteous. You realize this is the wisest thing. I'm going to trust this. In his goodness, is that what we're known for? What about love? The people, the closer they get to you, do they see, you know what, wow, you really love this church. You really love these people. Not a few, but you love them all. Not your own kind. Not the people that were just, you know, you would have been friends with them even if you weren't saved. You know those people in church? We'd be friends even if we weren't saved. But we're talking about the people, I would never hang with you. That, does that describe you? What are you known for? I don't want to be known as the church gossip. I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be known as someone who's just the church carnal kid. I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be known for, I don't want to have a rep for other things. If I'm going to have any type of rep, and some of you may be here and say, well, why should I even care what my rep is? Well, you should care because as a Christian, you're a representative. When you got saved, you was recruited as a representative for Jesus. You are a representative for God. Many years ago, probably 15, 16 years ago, first time I became a sales rep. A sales rep is short for representative. So basically, you go around and you talk to other companies and to people about your company, the products your company make. You're a representative. There are men in our church that have done this job or doing this job. You've been a representative. And what you have to do is you go around and you travel, you meet different people, and you're not just meeting them for your own sake. How many know that? You don't just meet these people and talk about how good you are and what you did at the weekend. You may do some of that, but you have an agenda, and that agenda is to bring in your company. As Christians, we are called to be representatives. See, when I, the first time I became a representative for a company, what it is they gave me a company car. Hey, brand new company car. I was loving it. I was fellowshipping, doing everything, driving around with this brand new company car. Not only that, they gave me an expense account where I could go and take clients out. They gave me a company credit card. I could go take companies, take these executives out and all of that. They gave me a laptop. They gave me perks and all of these things. I got these blessings, these perks, because I'm a representative. Are there people that are called to be spiritual representatives? And because because you're a representative, God blesses you. He's blessing you because he wants you to represent him. He's blessing you on the workplace. He's blessing you in your health. He's blessing you in your finances. He's going to bless your children. Because what it is he wants people to see that as you was faithful and as you trusted God, look at him. He's on your life. He's in your life. He's working through your life. But this is the problem. If I refuse to be a representative of that company, I can't expect the benefits of that company. See, sometimes we want the benefits of being a rep, but we don't act like a rep. We want the blessings of a rep. Well, God would just bless me anyway. Bible said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God is not going to answer nothing. See, we should want a godly rep. In biblical things, we should say, you know what? I want a testimony. It's another way of putting it. It's what I'm known for. See, it's the power of your testimony. See, once your influence, you must get this, church, your influence is connected to your rep. Your influence. If you don't have a godly rep, if you don't have a godly testimony, your influence is nothing. When you speak, people may listen, but in their head, they're saying you're a hypocrite. Unless they're stupid and they just don't know anything. But most people, they would look. If they know the facts, they would say, no. And this is why we should say, I want this. We need to be careful at this point that we don't follow the example of the world. See, in the world, when people want to build a rep, you know what they do? They fake it. They pretend to be something they're not. You ever met that guy? Pretending to be something. I can't remember who it was. One of the guys that was preaching, and he mentioned something about that. That he, you know, everyone was getting a rep, and so he wanted to get, I think he'd done it, he smashed something or punched somebody or strangled, tried to, you know, because just to get a rep, so people will know you. And so sometimes that's what people do. When they want to be known, they start to, yeah. Their voice gets a bit deeper, their chest comes out. Especially if they're small. You always have to. And so, what that is you're trying to fake it till you make it. Talk tough. We shouldn't be like this as Christians. I want to build my rep, so I'm going to fake it till I make it. I'm going to pretend to be something I'm not. The problem is with that mindset. I want people to know me for this. God despises that, church. If you look in the book of Acts, the Bible says that there was a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And so the church is coming together and people in the church are selling their houses and their fields. And they're giving the money to the church. People are selling it and they're doing these things. They're like, listen, we need to unite. We need to do these things. And so people are doing it of their own free will. The Bible doesn't say you have to do it. The Bible doesn't say the apostles made them do it. They just did it of their own free will. They've got the gospel. They've heard it. So they're doing it. And then what happens is there is a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And they sell their land. And they say, let's just make up a figure. They say, we made 10 grand for this field. So we're going to give the church 10 grand. So people would be like, oh my days, did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? They're serious. They had a 10 grand property and they sold it. And they gave all of the money to the church. That's no joke. How many of you people would be like, wow, them people are serious. They're building a rep. The problem was they didn't. They sold it for 15 grand. See, when they did that, the Bible says that they died for it. They were killed for it. You know why? Because God said, no. I'm not going to allow you to pollute where people are genuinely making sacrifices to be something for God. Then you're going to come and fake it and get the same rep as them. God said, no, I don't want that. That's fake. I don't want that. And this is the beginning of the church, the very genesis of the church in the book of Acts. And God's like, no. We look at that and say, oh, come on, man, that's a bit hard. Imagine if you was late with your tithe. God, you know what? You're late, bro. You know what's happening. to say goodbye. How many of you be like, oh, come on. It's not just that. The issue here is that here are these people that are sacrificing, and people are like, oh, praise God, you're making a sacrifice. That's spiritual. You're trusting in God. And here is this couple that want the same rep, but they don't want to pay the same price. And that's the issue. So we've got to be careful at this point that we don't just learn from the world and say, you know what, let's just fake it then. This church had a rep of faith and love. Let's fake it. I'm going to fake it so that people think I'm something. The reason why it's so difficult is, well, you can have Bible knowledge and impress people with a few scriptures. We can give you a mic and you can preach things. Listen, there are people out there that ain't even saved can preach better than me. They ain't even saved, they could preach better than me. You'd be like, my days, pastor, take a day off. This guy ain't no joke. But that don't help you. Meaning the person that's doing the preaching, that don't help them. See, you can fake many things, but you can't fake faith. Can't fake it. Because faith is trust. You can't fake faith. You can't fake this confidence that you have in God. Because life is going to put you to the test. And either you're going to have to trust God and make a leap, or you don't. You can't trust God. You can't fake that. It's like me getting two people here. I was going to try it, but can't be bothered now. So then you get someone here to stand up. And another person, you know the catching thing, you fall back, they're going to catch you. How many of you can't fake it? You can't fake it, man. You can't be like, oh, go all the way down and say, but I was only pretending. No, you did it. You actually did it. You can't fake faith. If I said, jump, I'll catch you. And then you jump, you trusted me to catch you. And then you say, but I was faking it. No, but you jumped. You did trust me. You can't fake faith. You cannot fake love. Not agape love. You can't fake agape love. If you're with somebody and you know, and you got £10 and you know they need £5, and you say, okay, I'm going to give the £5 with them, you've sacrificed. You might say, I didn't even want to do it. No problem, you did it. Agape is not wanting to, the agape is doing. You can't fake love. You can't fake faith and you can't fake love. And that was the two things that built these people's rep. The question I ask is, how did the Colossians gain this powerful faith and love that impacted others? That should be our question. How was it that these individuals could live? They're not power. You know, sometimes we think people in the Bible were like different than us. But they're different. They're like Bible people. You know, they're different. Like they're different Power Rangers. They're different. They're not like us. Like some sort of Greek mythology, that you like Hercules, and you know they're different. No, they're same as us. How was it that these new Christians, this new church, these new people, this new individual, they've heard the gospel, same as us. How is it that their life is so full of faith and love that people see it? It impacts them. They have to go and talk about it. Like, my days, you need to go and see what's happening there. That's the question I ask. And the Bible answers us very clearly. Verse 4, it tells us it was faith and love that Paul heard about. In verse 5, it says, because their faith and love was because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. When you see that word because, I'm not an English teacher, but I like to read the Bible and I like to explain some things. Because sometimes we just read Bible like it's Bible. You read it Bible. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You just read it for all of these things. But we got to, when you see the word because, that means what I'm about to say is the cause of what I said before. The faith and love, what I spoke about in their life, is a cause of their hope. It's their hope that has given them this supernatural faith and this supernatural love. Paul said, because of the hope. We understand in life there's cause and effect. When you see the word because, it means this has been caused by this. And so in a short way, in a simple way, because of hope, the effect is faith and love. Hope, the hope you have in you, is what is going to cause faith and love in you. It's simple as cause and effect. Cause and effect. Life is full of that. Cause and effect. We do something and it affects it in another way. This is the same. Hope. Because of this hope, it has changed them. The hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Something about them, they have this hope now in Christ, in heaven. They have a hope that they never had before. And because of that hope that they have, now they've changed. This is the root cause of this supernatural behavior. Let me give you another scripture just to explain it more. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. How many can say amen to that? Amen. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. How many know we still don't fully understand? It hasn't been revealed what we're going to be in heaven yet. How many know there ain't nobody here that can walk through walls or fly or do any of that? And if you can, talk to me afterwards. But think about it now. It hasn't been revealed yet. How many know this is not what I'm going to be for all eternity? Please, God, I don't want to be this for all eternity. So it hasn't been revealed yet. But we know that when he is revealed, speaking about Jesus, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him. We will become no longer natural, but supernatural. You will be a supernatural man and a supernatural woman. That's what it says. You will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We will have the full revelation of him. So as children, we still don't yet revealed what we're going to be. But when he comes and is revealed, I'm going to be like him and I'll see him. Then he says this, listen. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He says, if you have this hope in you that one day Jesus is going to be revealed. Right now, what I fully am going to be hasn't been revealed. Right now, I may not look something special to you. Right now, I have weaknesses and doubts and fears and all of these struggles I go through in the flesh. But right now, I may have tears and tough times and good times and all of this. But there will come a time when Christ is revealed that I will become like him and I will see him as he is. And if you have that hope in you, he says, he that has that hope, who lives for that, who looks to that, it changes how he lives because he says, what does he do? He purifies himself. He lives different. See, too many times we're trying to get people to live pure, but they don't have a hope. Too many times we're trying to get people to have faith, but they don't have a hope. Too many times we're trying to get the church to love one another, but they got no hope. See, the hope is what causes the faith. That hope of Jesus returning and you being like him because your hope is in him. See, what the Bible is showing us, church, hope in the right thing produces the right behavior. When you have hope in who Jesus is, if Jesus is your highest hope in your heart today, as a saved person, as a delivered person, as someone who's accepted Christ in this place, if your greatest hope is seeing Jesus come back and be like him, then you will start to behave different. See, the hope is different. See, this is what Paul said. Paul says, because they have a hope in that's laid up for them. You know when you hold something for somebody, you say, listen, I'll hold that for you. I remember when I was going to buy my car, I called the guy up. I said, look, I saw this car on Auto Trader, and it had the thing, and it was a lot cheaper than all the other cars were going through. And I thought, oh, I might be able to afford it. And I said, bro, can you hold it for me? He said, I'm going to put it aside for you. I'm not going to sell it for a few days so you can come and see it. He laid it aside. See, there is a hope laid aside for us. There is a hope laid aside for us that one day, there's coming a day, there's coming a time where we are going to see Christ. See, that hope is what we look for. When you have that hope, you can look past all these struggles because you have that hope. Have you ever been waiting for someone and this is important. Maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a date, maybe it's something. I don't know what it is. It's an important thing and you're waiting for them and you know they're going to come in the door. And then someone comes and speaks to you and you're kind of talking to them, but you're really focusing. You ever been in that place? Maybe those of you that are parents, you see your kids running around, someone talking to you, but you got one eye listening to them and another eye, and you're like, another eye, listen, watching your children, because you're like, I got to keep an eye on that. This is how we need to be as Christians. Yes, I see what's going on in my life. I see what I have and what I don't have. I see the persecution and the trial. I see the madness. But there is another eye. There is another thing that I'm looking for, and it's a hope. That is why my faith is not rocked. That is why my faith is not moved. That is why I have full confidence and full assurance, and I trust in the power and the wisdom of God, because I'm hoping for something more than just what I see now. See, the right hope produces the right stuff, but the reverse is also true. Hope in temporal corrupt things produces temporal but corrupt behavior. What is your greatest hope right now? Is your greatest hope a job? There's nothing wrong with it. How many know we all need a job? Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Listen, if you're a man in here, you're healthy, and you ain't, don't come, you need to start eating, you need to start working. If you're healthy, I see people, men are stronger than me, don't want to work. No, you better go work, find a job. There's people here that work hard. But a job is not your hope. That's a temporal thing. This is my hope. This is my hope. My hope. My hope. Problem with that being your hope, what if you get sick and they sack you? They let you go. They love you. They're nice to you. But they're like, listen, we've got to let you go. What are you going to do there? You lose your hope. See, if Christ is your main hope, you're like, yay, I got the job, praise God. And how many times people testify, I got the job, then I got the sack? I mean, no, it's like you testified, you got the job, now you haven't got the sack. You know, it's like, but even if that happens, it doesn't rock me, because I have a greater hope. I have a greater hope. See, a temporal hope causes temporal faith. You're like this, I'm faithful, man of God, woman of God, I'm faithful, I want ministry, everything. Then it's like, I'm depressed, I want to kill myself, don't talk to me, I'm leaving the church, I hate it. It's like, then it's next week, I'm praise God, I'm here. And then I'm there. Because your hope is moving, so your heart is moving. That's what it is. If you, listen, your hope shouldn't even be a relationship. Some people, they're single, that's their hope. A relationship, 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 relationship. When they sleep, they just dream about relationship. Talk about relationship. Quote in relationship. First Relationships 2 verse 5. I'm married, so I'm not one of those, you shouldn't want a relationship. I mean, I was hypocrite. Pastor, go fix yourself then. I mean, go fix yourself. It's not like a job. There's nothing wrong with wanting a relationship, but that should not be your hope. That one day I'm going to meet this person and they're going to fix all my problems and love me. No, what you've put your hope in is a corrupt thing. I'm a corrupt thing. Did you know that? I'm corrupt. Now, don't get scared. Is he confessing to us? He's doing something? You know what? No. I'm not going to say no. What I mean corrupt is that I'm a fallen sinner who's been saved by grace. You know, you're corrupt. You've been corrupted. No one here is perfect. The person you marry is going to be a corrupted, hopefully saved person. What I mean is, you've put your hope in something corrupt. If you put your hope in something corrupt, your behavior is going to be corrupt. You're sometime-ish. Your faith has no victory in it. Because you've put your hope in a corrupt thing. Whatever you put your hope in, it dictates your behavior. See, if you don't like what you're looking at, meaning your own life, you need to look at what you're looking at, meaning what are you focusing on? Because it's your hope that is causing either the problem or the success. We could try to change you, and I've seen that with people in my inexperience, try to clean them up, purify them, shape, change. Was like, no. You know why you're failing, Courtney? Because it's their hope needs to change. Let me close with this. This is what the gospel brings, a new hope. This is the whole purpose of the gospel. How do I know this? Because the text tells us. Verse 5 says, because of the hope which was laid up before you in heaven, because their faith, their love is because of their hope. Where did they get this hope from? Which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. They found that hope in the gospel. See, the purpose of the gospel brings us a new hope. It's bringing you a new hope. You was hoping for temporal things. God's given you a promise of eternal things. You was hoping, before we got saved, we was hoping for money, we was hoping for girls, we was hoping for guys, we was hoping for an educator, we was hoping that people would love us and we'd have friends and we'd have this and we'd know that. But then when we got saved, God says, listen, even if you got all of that, you would die and go to hell. God says, listen, in the gospel is a hope which is above all of that. When all of that has faded away, your hope remains. See, when you have that hope, what's the worst that can happen to any of us? We pass away. But that hope, think about this now, that hope, if I pass away, that hope doesn't pass away, because even when I pass away, I go to see that which I was hoping for. You can't remove this hope. This hope is unshakable. Not even death can touch this hope. I can go to the doctor and the doctor tells me, Courtney, we can't help you. If that's the case, so be it. I will be upset, but it still will not move my hope. Because on the last day and the last breath, I know that I'm going to receive that which I've been hoping for. The gospel brings us a new hope. I want to ask you a question today. Are you letting the gospel give you a new hope? Or just a new way to get your old hope? When you heard the gospel, you're saved there. Did you receive the gospel and it gave you a new hope? Or are you trying to use the gospel to be a new way to gain old hope? Let me explain what I mean here. You can come into church and your old hope maybe was money or a relationship or people to love you or whatever it is. That was your old hope. You get saved, and those things are not evil in themselves, but you say, you know what, that's not my greatest hope anymore. I've been set free. My greatest hope is Jesus. That's my greatest hope. When I heard the gospel, I got a new hope. But this is the bad thing. This is when it becomes very toxic and detrimental to your spirituality. Rather than allowing the gospel to give you a new hope, you've just made it a new way to get the old things you hoped for. So you've come to church and you want God to give you that relationship you wanted before you heard the gospel. You have the same hopes. You now want God. You're using God to give you the same money you wanted before you were saved. You have the same hope. The gospel hasn't given you a new hope. You're trying to make it be a new way to get the old hopes still. You have to realize that that will not produce. How many want a new hope? Sometimes even when we're saved and we love God, how many know sometimes that new hope can waver? There are times when we had it. Yeah, that's my hope. And then life starts to hit you. Life starts to come at you. Your eyes start to come off that hope. You don't say amen, I say amen. It's me. And now that hope that you saw and it was clear, I'm saved. It's not pixelated now. It's not high definition anymore. There's other things coming to the equation. What we need is God's Holy Spirit to give us that new hope again. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What he says is that you would understand who Jesus is, who God is. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, almost being opened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power. In that, he says, Paul is praying, and he's saying, I'm praying for you guys that God will give you a revelation. You know, revelation is not that something appears. A revelation is not that something is going to become new. A revelation is that you can see something that was already there. It has to be revealed to you. People want to come and church, well, I got a revelation about Jesus. Jesus lives in Surrey Lane. I got a revelation. No. We don't want no new things. The Bible has covered everything. There's a new tribe. You know, we're from the tribe of... No. That's not a revelation. It's an abomination. What we're talking about, revelation, is that it was already there, but we just didn't see it. We need God's Spirit, he says, to open our eyes. Do you know you could take a blind man to an art gallery and you can go on and on and on and on and show him paintings that are worth millions. Until his eyes are open, he will not appreciate one stroke of that, any of the brushes that have created those things. They're there, but he just can't appreciate them. You can take a deaf person to the finest concert and you can say, listen to this music, listen to the all of that, the beauty of the voice, the tone, the keys, all of this, he will not be moved one bit. But then all you need to do is for their eyes to be open and their ears to be opened. Jesus has come to open the eyes of the blind. Jesus has come to open the ears of the deaf. Paul is praying that you would get a revelation, that your eyes and ears would open, that you would see and know the hope that you have. And then that hope, he talks about the riches of that hope, the glory of that hope, the majesty of that hope, that you'd be so overwhelmed by this hope that you get up every day and you're engaged in faith and love. That it just empowers your life. You can't help but have faith and confidence in God. You can't help but love these people. Yes, they're going to get on your nerves. Yes, they're going to annoy you. They're going to do things. But because of the hope, you're like, yeah, all right, yeah, you're a bit funny. But who cares? Come on, let's have a hug. Oh, I love you. Because look at the hope I have. If we told you tonight, look in your account right now. You pulled out your phone. In your account, £10 million. There's a spirit of revelation going on there. Think about it now. And then I said to you, and then someone said to you, oh, I think so-and-so don't like you. Who cares, man? Who cares? Ooh, don't like me. I don't care. Because of the hope that's laid up in your bank account. Can I tell you, there is a greater hope that is waiting for us with God, with our Father. When Christ comes, it changes our life. We need the Holy Spirit, church. We're going to pray and believe God. The Bible says in Romans 15:13, and may the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes this hope real to us. And if you're here today and you maybe you don't know Jesus, listen, you need to accept Christ. You need to realize you need a new hope because you're going to die. And maybe you're going to die with a girl, die with a guy, die with money, die with this, die with that. You will die and go to hell for all eternity. There is no hope for you. But maybe you're here, you're a Christian. And you're looking at all these other things. Can I tell you, there's nothing wrong with those other things. But don't make those things your greatest hope. Because it will corrupt you in the long run. You will become weary. Because those things will come and they will go. But the immovable is Christ. Is Christ your greatest hope? To see him revealed, to be like him. No more sickness, no more pain, no more flesh. No, none of this. To be like him. To live as I was meant to be lived. That's something in me. Knowing that I never will die again. No more death. Death has been swallowed up. No more fear. No more anxiety. None of those things. This is what we were made for. not to try to make this heaven. This will never be heaven. God must look at us and pity us and say, why are you trying to make this heaven? Constantly bugging him, please, please give me everything I want, everything I want, everything I want, make this heaven. God's like, this will never be heaven. But I'm preparing you. I've gone on to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't say it. That's what Jesus says. Let us have a new hope. That hope will change our behavior. It will change our faith and our love. And then people will see and you'll have a godly rep. Amen. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.